Welcome to Views from the Porch, a lifestyle podcast where we have weekly conversations about some of the biggest challenges young adults face today. Our desire is to use God's word and our experience leading thousands of young adults at the porch to challenge you, push you, keep it real with you, and walk alongside you as you navigate your defining years as a young adult. For more info on the porch, visit theporch.live or follow us on social media. And with that, here's this week's episode.
What's up, guys? This is David. We are back with another episode of Views from the Porch. And this week, you're listening to a very special edition where we are releasing one of the messages from our Awaken 2022 conference. That's right, exclusively on Views from the Porch, you're going to hear for the next several weeks the speakers and the messages from our conference. Enjoy the message. We'll see you next week on another episode of Views from the Porch.
Well, good morning, Awaken. How are we doing today? All right. Hey, my name is Timothy Atik, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Watermark. And prior to being here at Watermark, I was the director of a ministry called Breakaway Ministries on the campus of Texas A&M. Sounds like we've got some Aggies here, which is awesome. And I'm just so glad to get to be here with you today. What you need to know is I spend a lot of time writing. Like I write sermons for a living, which means I do a lot of work in my home office. And in my home office, I have two bookshelves that just sit in front of me all day, every day. Now, we moved from College Station to Dallas back in January. And when we moved, there were certain things that we just put down. And over time, that became those things home. Like, we never intended for those certain objects to live in those particular places. But over time, they just kind of made themselves at home, even though that's not where they belong. And so I just thought I would kind of share with you, as I was preparing for this message, I looked at those two bookshelves and my eyes were opened and I realized that there were things on the shelf that had been there for a long time that didn't actually belong. Like, that's where my lint roller is. Like, it's on my bookcase. That's where I keep my lint roller. And there's a fishing license, and you're like, oh, I must be a fisher. I'm not. This was my father-in-law wanted to take my kids fishing, so I bought, this is the only fishing license I've ever bought in my life, probably the last one I'll ever buy, but this particular fishing license lives on my bookshelf. This is an iPhone 6. It's heading to a museum tomorrow, but this has been living on my bookshelf for months. This is a used up Amazon gift card that's been there. And then you ever go to the Cracker Barrel and there's that golf tee game? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, this is the instructions for how to beat that game. And I've had it on my bookshelf for months. And then this is a grocery sack of my ties because I don't wear ties. The only time I wear a tie is when I'm officiating a wedding or officiating a funeral, and I wear the same tie every time. So these are just the ties that I've accumulated over the years that made the move and landed on my bookshelf. And some of you see that and you don't get it. You're like, I don't understand how you live, because you're a neat freak. And so everything that you own has its place. And if it's no longer in its place, you get restless. Others of you, like, you get it. Like, I just want to challenge you. Go and get in your car and just look around. Like, open up your console. Open up your trunk. Look in your back seat. Snap a picture. Tag Awaken. Let's see what has found a place in your car. That's not where it belongs, but that's now where it lives. Or go look in your apartment. Just look around your room. Other people would come and be like, why is there a hockey stick in your kitchen? You're like, that's where it lives. Like, that's just, it's just where it goes. That's our tendency, whether you realize it or not. There are certain things in your life, certain objects where you live that have kind of found a home, even though that's not where they belong. The reason I tell you that is because this morning we're going to look at a story in the scriptures where Jesus is going to step into the house of God and he's going to find some things that have made themselves at home, but that's really not where they belong, and he's going to do something about it. And the reason that I want us to look at this story is that it's just going to prompt us to have a really honest conversation. It's going to require each one of us to just look at the places where we worship. I hope that there is a local church wherever you live. I hope that there is a place where you go that you would call your church home. And if not, no shame there. But hey, that is one of your to-dos when you leave Awaken. But this is going to require us to just look at maybe the places where we call home for church or the places where we go to worship. It's just going to prompt us to evaluate, hey, have some things moved in and made themselves at home in those places that don't belong. But then it's going to require us to look inwardly and ask the question, hey, are there some things that have made themselves at home in my life or in my soul that just don't belong? See, the whole goal of this message is to move us towards health. Health as we worship together and health just as we live. Like if we want our churches to have their best days ahead with Jesus, and if we individually want to have our best days ahead with Jesus, then we have to develop eyes to see the things in our worlds that have moved in and made themselves at home, but they just don't belong there. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 is where we are going to be today. John chapter 2, this is a story about Jesus Christ stepping into the house of God, the temple, and cleansing it. It says this in John chapter 2, verse 13. It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So all eyes on me. This is a story where if you've seen Dude Perfect and you're familiar with the rage monster, Jesus goes rage monster in the temple. And the reason that that's important is because what we see is Jesus expressing deep passion and emotion. Anytime you read the scriptures, here's my encouragement. Anytime you open up this book and you read that Jesus shows some strong emotion, take note because you're observing what he cares about most. So anytime you see him show really extreme compassion for people, or when he's impressed by someone's faith, or he's very angry, take note because that's what he cares about. And we want to care about what Jesus cares about. This is a story about Jesus cleansing the temple. So here's where I want to start, okay? And follow me on this. But where I want to start today is with this reality. Don't miss it. Jesus cares deeply about the temple, and so should we. Okay, that's where I want to start. Jesus cares deeply about the temple, and so should we. And when you hear that, that might hit you in a weird way, because when you think about the temple, you think about like church for Jews. And if you're familiar with the Bible and you're familiar with the temple, then you know that the temple was a structure in the city of Jerusalem that doesn't even stand anymore. So for me to say Jesus cares deeply about the temple and so should we, there might be a disconnect there. But here's what you need to understand, okay? The temple of God is not just a reference to a building that Jews worshiped at, okay? When you think temple, what I want you to think is presence of God. Because when you look and you read the scriptures, the temple of God was the main way that God declared to his people, I'm here. So the first temple in the Bible was actually the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was considered the garden temple, and God walked with Adam and Eve. So the Garden of Eden was God's declaration, I'm here. And then God led the nation of Israel out of captivity to Egypt. And as they're wandering in the wilderness, he instructs the leaders to erect a tabernacle, which was a temporary dwelling place for God. Exodus 25:8 says, let them make me a sanctuary. That's a reference to the tabernacle. Why? That I may dwell in their midst. So the tabernacle was a declaration from God, I'm here. And then the nation of Israel made its way into the promised land, and King Solomon built a permanent tabernacle known as the temple, and the presence of God filled the temple, and God declared to his people, I'm here. So when you hear me say that Jesus cares deeply about the temple, and so should we, I want you to connect temple with presence of God. Jesus refers to the temple as a house of prayer for all nations. And so the temple was to be a place where people could come and meet with the God who was present in their midst, okay? So that's the background on temple. Now let's look at the story, and I just want you to see what happens. Look again at verse 13. It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, okay? So Jerusalem was the city where the temple resided. To go to Jerusalem was to go to the city where God lives. Passover was basically, the Jewish people had a bunch of parties on their calendar. Like they did a lot of celebrating, and the Passover was the most significant celebration where the entire nation would come together to reflect on and remember what God had done in rescuing them out of Egypt, slavery to Egypt. And so the population of Jerusalem at Passover would swell to like 250,000 people. So it's kind of like Awaken. You had people from all over the Roman Empire coming to one city to meet with God. So just imagine there's 250,000 people, they're coming from everywhere. And what are they doing? They are coming to the temple. They are coming to the house of God, the place where the presence of God is said to reside, the place that is referred to as a house of prayer for all nations. And so the expectation is that all these hundreds of thousands of people are going to come and experience a spiritual high. It's like Awaken. All the young adults in Israel are going to leave saying, oh, I was wrecked, like God wrecked me in the best of ways. And it's just like this moment in their trajectory with God, where they're saying, that was it. That was the moment. I was just weeping and the Spirit of God met me and I'm never gonna sin again. Like that's what you expect as these hundreds of thousands of people come to Passover to worship. But here's what it says in verse 14. It says, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Now, let me tell you what's going on here, okay? In the temple, there's people who are selling animals. Why are they selling animals? They're selling animals because when people come to the temple at Passover, they come planning to sacrifice an animal as an act of worship to God. And so the reason that there were people selling, you know, pigeons or lambs was so that people didn't have to drag their lamb across the Roman Empire to the temple. They didn't have to like carry their pigeons all the way across a country just to get to Jerusalem. No, they could come and it was already there. And the reason that there were money changers is because every Jewish male 20 years or older was required to offer a temple tax. And it had to be one specific currency. But there were people coming from all over the Roman Empire, so there were different currencies, and so they would have money changers there just to help people and make it easier for people to get the right currency to make their payment. Jesus isn't happy about it. Here's what it says in verses 15 and 16. It says, and making a whip of cords. I find that hilarious. Like, Jesus just makes an impromptu whip. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in that moment where you're like, you know what I need right now? I need a whip. Just wait till I'm done making my whip. Like, you'll just see what happens. Like, it's fascinating to me that he's like, you know what? I don't have a whip, but I can make a whip. And he does. And what does he do with the whip? It says he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Why is Jesus so upset? Is it because of what they're doing? Selling animals? Changing currency? No. Those were okay things. It was okay for them to think about how to make sacrificing animals to God easier on people. It was okay for them to think about changing money to make it more convenient for people. The issue wasn't what they were doing. The issue is where they were doing it. They were doing it in the middle of the house of God, which was to be the place where people were to come and meet with God. Let me ask you, show of hands, anyone here ever had their quiet time at a Walmart on Good Friday? No? Why not? Anyone ever done it at a petting zoo, like just pulled out your Bible and met with God in the middle of a petting zoo? I wonder why. Because it's not the most conducive place to meet with God. D.A. Carson, scholar who wrote the leading commentary on the Gospel of John, says this. He said, instead of solemn dignity in the murmur of prayer, there is the bellowing of cattle and the bleating of sheep. Instead of brokenness and contrition, holy adoration and prolonged petition, there is no noisy commerce. Do you see what the priority was? Among the leaders in the temple, the priority was on convenience and attendance. That's what the priority was on. The priority was on convenience. Let's just make it as easy as possible for people to get here and do what they need to do for God. And the priority was on attendance. At least they're here. Let's just get them here. The priority was not on God's presence. In fact, the presence of God at this point in Israel's history, the presence of God had departed from the temple, and it was just business as usual. And that's deeply concerning. May that never be true of our churches, that the presence of God has departed and it's just business as usual on a Sunday. So what does Jesus do? He cleans house. He gets rid of everything that doesn't belong, everything that would hinder or distract worshipers from truly worshiping. Now, remember where we started. Remember what the truth was where we started. We said Jesus cares deeply about the temple, and so should we. So if you're tracking along, then it would be okay for you to be thinking right now, okay, I understand that Jesus cares deeply about the temple. That's why he drove all the sheep and pigeons out, but I still don't understand what it looks like for me to care about the temple. Okay, well, keep tracking with me. Because Jesus now has a conversation which is going to draw the relevance of this passage closer for us. Verse 18, it says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? What sign do you show us for doing these things? It's interesting that they don't say, how dare you? They say, hey, who told you that you have the authority to do this? Because they might be realizing that they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing. So they're not saying, how dare you? They're saying, hey, who are you? And do you have the authority to be doing what you're doing? Here's how Jesus answered them. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he, Jesus, was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture in the word that Jesus had spoken. So this interaction that Jesus has is very eye-opening, because what Jesus is trying to declare to the Jews is the temple is transitioning from a building to a body. And the Jews don't get it. They still think that he's talking about a physical structure, the building, but Jesus is talking about his body is now the temple of God. And Jesus references his death, burial, and resurrection. Destroy this body. That will be Jesus hanging on the cross. And it will be raised in 3 days. That's a reference to his resurrection. The reason that that is so important is because the imagery makes a deep connection. See, the physical temple, the building, was the place where once a year a high priest would enter a very special room inside of the temple known as the Holy of Holies. Only that one person was allowed to enter that room one time a year. And he would wear a rope around his ankles in case he died in the presence of God. People could pull him out without having to go in after him. Once a year, that person, the high priest, would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of an animal on the altar to make atonement for the sins of Israel. Jesus says, my body is the temple. It's no longer the blood of an animal that makes atonement for the sins of Israel. It will be my blood, which makes provision for the sins of the world. It's no longer a high priest once a year doing something to make the nation of Israel right with God. It is me, Jesus, doing something once and for all that will make right all those who had put their faith in me with God. Jesus says the temple has transitioned from a building to a body. Now, if you're tracking along, again, the question you should be asking is, okay, Jesus cares deeply about the temple. In TA, that's what people call me. You're telling me I should care deeply about the temple. I now understand that the temple is not a building, but a body. But Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven where he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. So he's no longer even on earth. So what does it look like for me to value the temple? Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to what it says. Or do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So now we're making a connection, because the temple went from a building to the body of Jesus, but then Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and then Jesus Christ sent his Spirit to the earth. And the Spirit of God now takes up residence in the people of God. And what's interesting is that when Paul says you are the temple of God, that word you in the Greek is in the plural. So this is a reference to the people of God, the universal church. Anyone who would consider themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, we collectively, the people of God, are now the temple of God. We, the people of God, are the way that God declares, I'm here. And the greatest way that the temple of God is manifested on the earth today is through local expressions, local churches. That's why it's so important for you to be connected to a local church wherever you live, because that is the greatest expression of the temple of God. The temple of God is how God now declares on the earth, I'm here. So now the question that is good for us to answer is, like, if Jesus were to step into Awaken right now, or if he were to step into your church on a Sunday morning, would Jesus step in and look at what we're doing? Would he look at how we're worshiping? Would he look at how we're studying the word? Not just here at Awaken, but wherever you find a place to worship, would Jesus step into that moment and be like, that's what I'm talking about. Like, when I thought about my people gathering to worship, like, this is what I envision. Or would he see things that he would want to drive out? Like, are there things in our churches? Are there things even here at Awaken? I don't know. That have kind of found themselves on the bookshelves of our churches and have made themselves at home. See, we have to understand the reason that we should care deeply about the temple is because we are the temple collectively. We are. We are the temple of God collectively. That's who we are. So it's just good for us to evaluate. Is there anything that Jesus would want to drive out? I just want to identify some things that I see going on in the church today that we just need to be careful of, because if we aren't careful, you know what we are going to do? We are going to prioritize what the leaders in the temple in the first century prioritized. Like, if we're not careful, we will have a tendency to prioritize convenience over God's presence. Do you ever feel that when you go to worship? Do you ever prioritize convenience? Like, I see this. I used to work with college students at A&M, and I would see this tendency towards, you know what? I'll go to church when I can go, but you know what? I'm super busy, and you know what? I had a late Saturday night, and I need to get a jump on my work for the week, and so I will get more serious about gathering with God's people at a later time, but right now, I'll go when I can go. So I don't know if that connects with you at all, but there can be this tendency of, you know what? I'll go when I'm in town, and I'll go when I can, but you know what? If I can't go, here's the thing that I'm most worried about for the next generation. It is the belief that live streaming or podcasting is a great substitute for gathering with God's people. And I'm just telling you, we collectively are the temple of God. It is us gathering together that when we gather together, God is declaring, I am here. When you are in your apartment alone or in your car podcasting at double speed, that is a disconnect. It's a disconnect. The priority there is on convenience. It's not on God's presence. Or like this, people are talking about Generation Z's attention span. It's like a big topic of conversation that Generation Z's attention span is down to 8 seconds, which is shorter than a goldfish. And so what's the responsibility of the church? Well, we need to make everything shorter. We need to have shorter services and shorter worship sets and shorter sermons. Why? So we don't lose people's attention. And I'm like, what are we doing here? It's all about convenience. It's all about us making things as palatable as possible. Or there's this movement towards just making the Bible simpler because biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high. People don't know their Bibles. And so you know what is happening is pastors are giving people less Bible because they don't think that they can handle it. And so what you see pastors doing, and this is not me railing against pastors, this is me saying, hey, if you are a pastor, hey, we've got to hold the line. Because there's this tendency, and I can slip into it as well, where it's like, okay, let's just give people one verse. Like, let's read the Bible for 30 seconds, and then let's hold a pep rally for 10 to 15 minutes where I will just tell you my opinions and get you hyped up on Jesus for the next 15 minutes. But that's really just me saying, hey, you're great and go do good things and God loves you. And what is happening is that people's spiritual stomachs are shrinking down to the point where they can only handle spiritual milk when the Word of God is like it's an incredible filet. And if you're a vegetarian, that doesn't connect with you at all. And I apologize deeply, but it's time to get back on the meat. But do you see what I'm talking about? There's a priority on convenience over God's presence. And hey, that's not me trying to condemn. That's just me saying, look, I see where we're headed. And if we're not careful, we're going to prioritize the things that were prioritized in the first century. Our tendency will be to prioritize attendance over God's presence. Like, I'll tell you the temptation for me as a leader. My tendency can be to look at this room. I mean, if you look around, there's 3,500 plus people in here. I can snap a picture of this and show it to people and be like, you want to see what happened at Awaken? Here's it. This is it. But attendance only tells you how many people in the room. It doesn't tell you if the Spirit of God moved or not. And so ministry leaders, we have to be careful not to celebrate big numbers when there's little movement. And so I just tell you that to say that that is a disconnect that if we aren't careful, we will be prioritizing the same thing that was prioritized in the first century. But then we have to make sure that we don't just prioritize attendance over God's presence, that it's like, you know what? When you show up to worship, you're kind of flying in high. You're already 10 to 15 minutes late, but you haven't had your coffee yet. And so worship's going on, but it's like, I got to get my coffee. And then you get in, you sit down, you start texting your friends to find out where they're sitting. And then there's like a song left. And so then you just go on autopilot worship where you're singing all the words, but your mind is somewhere else. It's like, Waymaker, okay, I need to text him back. Miracle worker, oh my gosh, Cane's is going to sound so good after church today. And it's like you're autopilot worship. But our tendency is to just, you know what, at least I was there. But if you look at this story, you know what we see? We see that Jesus despises attendance without worship. Like God doesn't sit in heaven and say, but at least they're there. They don't give a rip about being there, but at least they're in the building. No, that's not what is pleasing to him. And then I'll just give you a third thing that we can tend to prioritize is preference over God's presence. Like I saw this with college students. There was this tendency to shop and hop when it came to church. And if you find one thing that you don't like, you leave. And then there's this movement now to make celebrities out of pastors and worship leaders to where we get to the point that we only really like learning from certain people. Like I remember one guy saying, nobody speaks to me like this one person. And I was like, man, I hate that for you. I hate that for you. Because now your mind and heart are only truly fully open to receive from the Word of God when this one person is speaking. But God has called countless people to teach the Word of God. And every single one of us is called to open up this Word in any time it's taught, to listen and receive, amen, as if God is speaking to us. And then this is a tough conversation. Like, I don't want to be the get off my lawn guy. Like, I don't feel like I'm at that point in my life yet. I know I'm older than you, but I'm only 41. Like, I don't feel like, so if it feels like that, I apologize. But this is me just in my love for the church and for you, wanting to say, hey, please, let's guard against this. I see this tendency towards critiquing instead of worshiping. Like, be careful. Do you ever leave church and ask the question, what did you think? That's a critiquing question. The only answer is either you liked it or you didn't. It's the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask is, hey, what did God say to you today? Like, if God is there, if God is here, then what is he saying to you? So here's my point. The reason that we should care about the temple is that we are the temple. Collectively, when we gather together, we can confidently declare he's here. Can you imagine, like, if you want to be a change agent, if you want to be a change agent, then when you go home, go to your local church, and when you walk into that place, you walk in with the conviction, God is here, and I'm going to meet with him. And just watch how things begin to change. Like if a group of you gets together and you go into your church and you believe God is here and we are going to meet with him, just watch how things will change. It will be infectious. It will be contagious. You will begin to see people find healing from brokenness that comes from sin. You will see people feel called to take the gospel to the nations. You will see people finally begin to enjoy relating to Jesus. You will see people serving the church wholeheartedly with their time, with their talent, with their treasure. And it'll be a beautiful thing. We are the temple collectively, but we can't just stop there, because here's what 1 Corinthians 6 says, and I hope you're ready to hear it. It says this: "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You individually are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Here's what that means. We're not just the temple collectively. You are the temple of God individually. Have you ever had that realization that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God actually comes and lives inside of you, so that now you, your body, your soul is a home, it is a house for the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when it says your body is a temple, that word temple there, in the Greek, it means the sacred shrine, the sanctuary, the place where deity dwells. Is that how you think about your body? The place where deity dwells, because that's what it is. It's the house of the living God. So the question that we need to answer individually is this: like, if Jesus were to spend the day with us, which he actually does every day, all day, but if we were aware of it, if he were to spend a day with us, is there anything that in your life or in my life that Jesus would look at and say, hey, look, this has nothing to do with my unconditional love for you. I love you. But there are things in your life that have made themselves at home in the house of God that no longer belong. Like, is there anything in your life right now that Jesus would look at and say, look, that you got a fishing license in your soul that it doesn't make sense anymore. It doesn't fit. I'll explain it this way. There is a major difference between renting a home and owning a home. And we've done both. Right now, we're renting. And the deal with renting is that you get to live there, but you have no freedom or authority to do what you want with the house. So right now, we're living in a home where the floor plan is what it is. The wallpaper on the walls, it is what it is. The paint color, it is what it is. We've done the best we can with the place that isn't ours. But then I know what it's like to own a home. And my wife has watched enough HGTV that she knows exactly how to make that home her own. And we're about to move into a house in less than a month that we're gonna own. And my wife has been going over to that house constantly, measuring stuff, checking stuff out, because she knows exactly what she's going to do in the house that she will have complete freedom and complete authority to do with it what she wants. So there's a big difference between renting and owning. If our body is a house of God, here's the question. Are you expecting the Spirit of God to rent or own in your life? Are you realizing, hey, Spirit of God, yes, you live in me, but I don't want you jacking things up. Like, yes, I love that you have saved me, God. I love that you live inside of me, but stay out of the room of my romantic relationship. Because I don't exactly trust you to provide the right guy or the right girl. So let me deal with that. Or God, you know what? Stay out of the room of how I spend my money. I know I'm living like a $30,000 millionaire, but this is my mid-20s and I'll figure it out later in life. Or God, stay out of the room of my work. I just want to do the bare minimum and get in and get out. Stay out of the room of what I'm doing on the weekends or when I go to happy hour. Like, I just, you can rent, but you can't own. When we were moving from College Station to Dallas, the night before the morning, when the movers were coming to take all of our stuff away to Dallas. Like, this was our last night in the house. We had already signed papers that the house was going to the next owner. And that night, one of my kids was half asleep. He came out and he knocked one of the side tables of the couch, and there was a full glass of water on it. He knocked it off, and it fell on the ground, and nobody knew it for hours. And so that water sat on our wood floor for the entire night, to the point that when I finally cleaned it up, the wood floor had already begun to bubble up, which is problematic when it's no longer your house. And I remember waking up and panicking that this isn't my house anymore. It doesn't belong to me, so it matters. It matters what I do with this house, because this no longer is my house. And I wonder if some of us are missing that same conviction of this is no longer my house. It matters what I do with this house, because this house is no longer my house. This is the house of God. And so here's what I'm just asking you to do. Jesus valued the temple, cared deeply about the temple, and so should we. I'm asking you to just think, are you asking Jesus to rent or own in your life? Because when you ask Jesus to own, it changes everything. You begin to think, Jesus, is this what you want your eyes looking at right now on my phone or on the computer screen? Jesus, are these the words that you want coming out of my mouth when I'm talking to these people? Jesus, is this what you want your body doing in this moment? Jesus, is this how you want your body to be working at this job? It just changes. It's no longer yours. It's his. And so I'll tell you this. You know, what was the temple for? The temple was a place to worship. Here at Watermark, after every service, at the end of every service, we say, have a great week of worship. And what we're not saying is, hey, go out and sing songs the entire week. What we're saying is, hey, when you begin to believe that Jesus owns, when the Spirit of God owns, you know what the overflow of your life is? Worship. It's worship. And so I just want you to hear me say this. You're either going to spend your time fighting with the Spirit of God or surrendering to the Spirit of God. But surrender is the shortest path to a godly life. It's the shortest path. Surrender is. So I just want to ask you to think for a second, who's the godliest person that you know? Just think about that real quick. Can you've got their face in your mind. Who is the godliest person that you know? Who is it? The reason that they are the way they are is because at some point in their life, they made a decision. The Spirit of God will not rent. The Spirit of God will own. And then every day since then, they've woken up with the same conviction. And my encouragement is for you to do the same. So what do we do with a talk like this? Like, where do we go with a talk like this? Well, let me just encourage you to do two things. Here's the first thing that I want to encourage you to do. When you leave Awaken, when you go home, and you begin to go to your church, your local church on Sundays, when you go to your Porch Live locations on whatever night that you guys meet, then let me encourage you, when you show up, you walk into that building with the conviction, God is here, and I am going to meet with him. Like, you reject autopilot worship. You don't fly in hot 10 to 15 minutes late every single week, prioritizing just attendance. No, God is here, and I get to meet with him. The second thing that I want to encourage you to do is every morning this next week, when you wake up, get on your knees and open up your hands and just say, God, you own. You own my mind. You own my heart. You own my feelings. You own my body. Everything in my life belongs to you. I want to live fully surrendered to you. There are no rooms in the house of my life that are off limits to you. You can redecorate however you want because I belong to you. But as you do those things, don't forget this. All eyes on me, don't forget this. In the end, it was Jesus that cleansed the temple. And that wasn't just an act of judgment. That was actually an act of mercy. Because Jesus Christ was making the temple a place again where people could meet with God. Here's what you need to understand. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your sins and mine and then rose from the dead, you know what he was doing? He was cleansing your temple. When you put your faith in him, he made you clean so that the Spirit of God could live inside of you, so that you could meet with him. This is what he does. This is his kindness to us. I don't come here today to beat you over the head, say, you got to get rid of some stuff in your life. I'm here to just say, hey, we have a good king, and he loves us, and it is his joy to cleanse us. He made us right with him. And if you don't know Jesus today, like if you came into this place and you know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus, the one who went to the cross, who died for all of your sins, who on the third day rose from the dead, so that when you put your faith in him, he would make you clean and live in you and with you for all of eternity, that's who he is. And that's what he's come to do. I'll end by saying this. The theme for the weekend is the rehearsal. Why is it called the rehearsal? Because we want to rehearse here what we will be doing for all of eternity. So what does the temple have to do with the rehearsal? Well, we started and said that in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, the garden was the first temple of God. And in the temple of the garden temple, God was declaring, I'm here, as he walked with Adam and Eve. In the tabernacle and in the temple of the Old Testament, the Israelites, they made a structure, and the presence of God filled that structure as a declaration, I am here. Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth, and he dwelt among men as a declaration from heaven to earth, I am here. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sent his Spirit, and his Spirit now fills the people of God collectively. And when we gather, God is declaring, I am here. And the Spirit of God, when you put faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And every single day, the Spirit of God is declaring to you, I am here. But then you read Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth, and here's what it says. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place. And in the Greek, that word dwelling place, it means tabernacle. The tabernacle, the temple of God is where? It is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We will spend all of eternity in the temple of God, and for all of eternity, God will declare to us, I am here. So what does it look like for us to rehearse for eternity now? It looks like this. May the presence of God become precious to his people because God is here. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to Views from the Porch. For more information about The Porch, follow us on social media or visit us at theporch.live. And as always, go in peace and love to serve the Lord this week.